Fernandez, President, the Institute of Biblical Defense, and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Well, it's good to be back. You know, Spokane trip each year is kind of rough on us. It's a long drive, and Pat and Aquila come out and help me and Kathy. But it's always great to be back. As you know, usually October and April, for some reason, are the busiest months for me as far as teaching school and then also doing speaking engagements. And you know, if you're one of our regulars, you know we've had a few health challenges here, and so this past week, you know, I didn't have any speaking engagement coming up, so I took the opportunity to do some visitation, and just what a good group of people we have. You know, I met with Bill. We went to a fancy restaurant called Family Pancake House, and we both ordered breakfast, even though it was later at night, and. Then I got to meet with Kenny and Shirley Storm at their place, and then I got to meet with Dee yesterday. And on Friday, I had my sermon all prepared, and I realized this isn't what the Holy Spirit wants me to preach on. I need to change things. So yesterday was running all over the place. Kathy was still in bed because of she's got some kind of bug or something, and had to run errands to get some of the medication there. But then had to go to Kinko's, and that is my TBF office, Kinko's, and then went out to Tacoma to visit Dee. But I'll just say, though, it is just a blessing and a half. You know, when you do hospital visitation and people are hurting, and you always think, let me go out there and cheer them up. And when you go and visit the suffering saints, and they have more of the joy of the Lord than you do, that is encouraging. That is really, really encouraging. And Kenny couldn't stop smiling. Bill's always smiling. And And Dee's attitude is just, she's ready for this challenge. Encourage her, because she's got to work out like an athlete on that physical therapy. And how hard she works the next few months is going to determine how she's going to be for, you know, a long, long time. So, but it's just a blessing and a half. And I just, you know, I'm very honored to be the pastor of this group of people. And you guys love Jesus, and you've been very encouraging to me. Now, this weekend, I'll still be here to preach on Sunday because it's a local thing. But the guy reminded me that I was supposed to advertise this months ago. So if you got nothing to do Friday and Saturday night and you like to go to Tacoma, it's at Fellowship Bible Church. Starts 6 p.m. Friday night and Saturday. I think it's a $25 fee or whatever. But whatever the case, Lenny Esposito will be out there speaking, Chris Overman, and quite a few other guys. Eric Urabe puts on the conference, and but that's something that if you get an opportunity to go out there and you want to check it out, that'd be great to see some familiar faces and all. But it's the Speaking the Truth in Love conference, and that's a Fellowship Bible Church in Tacoma. So if you want information on it, I've got the brochure. Sorry I didn't announce it earlier. But now I was wondering, you know, what should I be preaching on? And I had my own agenda, and I made a message, and I just looked at it, and I just thought, man, this is just not what God wants me to do. Me and Pat were out listening to Steve Pigott, an evangelist who preaches all over the world, and he was just talking about the centrality of the gospel. Never get far from the cross. And of course, we're doing a good job. We're preaching through the entire Bible, and we're taking a break between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And I don't think you could do a better job than preaching verse by verse through the Bible. I mean, if you don't like what I'm preaching on and it's the Bible, your problem's not with me. It's with the author of the book. I mean, it's with God himself. At the same time, I was really convicted in that as you train warriors, okay, spiritual warriors, you got to make sure every once in a while you got to review the gospel and go over it. So I'm really hoping you'll take the handouts today. We might want to get three guys to grab. There's three different handouts. Primarily we're going to be using sharing the gospel and then the salvation message and then the gospel diagram. It is not the only way you can share your faith, but it's one way. If you don't know, if you're thinking, gee, I don't know how to share my faith with someone else, the gospel diagram might be a good place to start. If it helps you, great. If not, don't worry about it. But and so that's what we're going to talk about today, is sharing the gospel. And so as the guys are handing those out, if you just bow your heads, we'll go to the Lord in prayer for the anointing of the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. And we got so many suffering saints in our church right now. People are battling things that I've never battled. And yet you comfort your people. You are the God of all comfort. You're a shepherd who loves his sheep, and you care for us, and we are grateful. You've given us your living word, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, and you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. You've also given us your written word through the power of the Holy Spirit, written without error. And yet, you call imperfect men like myself to preach your perfect word. And so, you know, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would anoint me and empower me to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. We don't want the wisdom of man. We want your truth, Lord. And so I pray that your truth would be proclaimed and you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word so that the lost would be saved. Those who don't know Jesus would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And those who are saved would grow closer to you as they learn your truth. Empower them to apply these truths to their lives. And help us, Lord, to be your witnesses. You called us to be your witnesses. We want to be your witnesses. Just remind us, we're not on planet Earth to build our own kingdom. We're here to build your kingdom, the kingdom of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So sharing the gospel, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's about to ascend to heaven. And so these are his parting words to the apostles. And look at the question that they ask him in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so they were all concerned about, you know, hey, you got to restore the kingdom to Israel. You got to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Are you going to do it now, or maybe you're going to do it later? Could you let us know when you're going to do it? And we as a church, we need to always be ready for Christ's return. We have to live as if Jesus could return this decade, this year, whatever it may be. We've got to be ready, and so we've got to look at the signs of the times. At the same time, we should not be preoccupied trying to pick the day or the hour, okay? So sometimes when we do that, if we get it wrong, we could lead people astray. And so what did Jesus say to them when they wanted to know the time he was going to restore the kingdom? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So basically what the Lord says to the apostles, and through them to the whole church, which includes us, hey, just be ready. We don't know the times. You see the signs of the times, you better start getting ready even more, but just be ready. But here's what we should be concerned with, more than anything else. I mean, don't tell people, yeah, we're going to just live forever on earth, it's going to be great. No, the Bible says in the last days there will be an Antichrist, a demon-possessed man ruling the world. There will be the mark of the beast. If you accept the mark of the beast, you can buy and sell, but you're going to burn in hell forever. If you trust in Jesus, remain true, they're going to hunt you down. Okay? Things are going to get really crazy. We need to tell people about that. But it's above our pay scale to figure out exactly when that's going to happen. What our job is, you know, the Marine Corps had that expression, the military's got it, you don't have a need to know. If I didn't hear that three times in one day in the Marine Corps, I thought, okay, maybe I'm going deaf. Okay? But you'd ask questions. Well, you don't have a need to know. Well, I don't have a need because you're a corporal. Okay? You just don't have a need to know. You just do your job. Okay? And that's what Jesus is telling to the apostles here. You don't have a need to know. Just do your job. What's our job? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's when the Holy Spirit baptized the church 10 days later on the Feast of Pentecost. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's the region in which Jerusalem is in, and Samaria, the region beyond that, and to the end of the earth. Okay? And this is the mission of the church. We are to be God's witnesses. So if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you are on a mission from God. If you tell your psychologist and they don't believe, now a lot of psychologists do believe in Jesus, but there's some that don't. So if you tell your psychologist that you're on a mission from God, they might lock you up, okay? So with the wisdom of man, they're going to tell you, if you think you're on a mission from God, you're crazy. What I'm here to tell you is your pastor, if you don't think you're on a mission from God, you're crazy. Okay? God didn't say, well, I'm going to create this guy, but not for any reason. No, God created you to love him. God created you to serve him. God created you to build his kingdom. I mean, there's absolutely no reason why God would leave you on earth after saving you. Why not just save you and just snatch you right up to heaven right then and there? The only reason why he leaves you behind is he's got something he wants you to do. Okay? So if you're a Christian, you don't think you're on a mission from God, you need to take your walk with Christ more seriously. Okay? And by the way, I tell you, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not on a mission from God because, you know, I didn't receive a vision, or there was no earthquake and thunder and lightning, and then I heard God's voice and stuff like that. There are some people that are serving God with tremendous passion, and they don't even realize it. It's just natural for them to walk in the supernatural. So just wake up in the morning, study in God's Word. Wake up in the morning in prayer. Dedicate your day to the Lord. When you go to bed, read a little scripture and say a little prayer as well. And just get it. Start your day in the Spirit. You're either going to be walking throughout the day either in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you start your day. And so there's probably a lot of you right here that might be, you know, some of you might be feeling convicted, and you need to be convicted. Okay? If you don't think of yourself as being on a mission from God, if you think, well, it's all about me and my comfort, you're missing the boat. But some of you here might be feeling convicted, and you shouldn't, because you actively are being all that God's called you to be. And but I'm just telling you, we are God's witnesses. Look at Matthew 28:19-20. Before Jesus ascended to heaven as well. It's called the Great Commission. It's a commission because it's a mission, but we're cooperating with Jesus on this mission through the power that he gives us. Okay? So that's why they call it the Great Commission, because we're recognizing that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm working through you. At the same time, it's the mission of the church. And we do this in God's power. So Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Okay? So we must, we were called to make disciples. By the way, when you lead people to Christ, you're not making disciples any more than kicking off in a football game is playing a complete football game. Okay? When you lead somebody to Christ, that's just the beginning. When a baby is born, you don't just say, okay, the baby's born, now they're on their own. They can handle themselves. I don't need to worry. They're on their own. No, you've got to then take care of that baby and help them to grow. So keep in mind that the mission of the church, you know, Kyle, one of my former students, on Wednesday had to go for a medical procedure. And Kathy said, well, who's going to be teaching the Bible study on Wednesday night? This was like on Tuesday. And I said, well, I am. I'll be out of the doctor's by then. She said, no, you don't understand what they're going to do to you. They got to put you under. You can't even drive home. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll see if Kyle can do it. I called him up on a day's notice. He prepared a message and taught. And so I thought maybe I could attend it. But then when I got home, it was like, man, you're going to bed, dude. And but what he preached on was discipleship. And that's the mission of the church. Evangelism, keep in mind, when I'm telling you sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, that is vitally important, but keep in mind that's only the beginning. If you are not, when you lead someone to Christ, if you're not going to disciple them, hand them off to somebody who will. Okay? We get real upset when people, you know, when guys are out there and they make babies and then they're deadbeat dads, they just move on. Well, we Christians do the same thing. We lead people to Christ, and then you're on your own, okay? We've got to go that extra yard and see to it that either we help disciple them or get them into a church, either your church or somebody else's church that's really preaching the gospel, and get them discipled, okay? So you don't want to just lead somebody to Jesus. You want to help them grow in the Lord through the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we are God's witnesses. We are to make disciples. And then we're told that we must be prepared to preach the gospel. And this is where some of us, and I, you know, if a guy who's as loud as me, I grew up with a loud people. I grew up with the Italians and spent a lot of time with the Portuguese as well, but I grew up primarily with the Italians back in Essex County, New Jersey, kind of bordered New York City. We were kind of like the guys from Brooklyn and the Bronx. And I grew up with a loud people, okay? And so I'm a loud person. I can't keep my mouth, but it's one of the reasons why I know God called me to preach, because I can't keep my mouth shut for 45 minutes on Sunday mornings. But even if a loud person like me has a hard time sharing his faith with others, what does that say about the quiet people? And I know a lot of you people here are quiet. And I'm not saying quiet is a bad, I like quiet people. Nothing worse for a loud mouth like me than to be around another loud mouth. Because then the two of us get together for 2 hours and we both talk and neither one knows what the other one was talking about. I married a quiet lady, okay? I like quiet people. But the fact of the matter is, and you can witness through your deeds and through loving on people, but you got to tell them why you're doing it, okay? And so we got to come out. And the question I have for you is, are you prepared right now to preach the gospel? To share the gospel message with other people? Preach me, keruso in the Greek, it means to proclaim, okay? Are you prepared to proclaim or to share or to preach the gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus at a moment's notice, okay? You know, and I would even say each and every one of us should be prepared. What if you had 30 seconds to share the gospel message with somebody? Could you do it in 30 seconds? What if you had a little longer time? Could you share it in 2 minutes? Okay? What about 10 minutes? And so I would really recommend that you try to get your own. You don't want to like memorize the words so that the people know. It's like, wow, this dude is plastic. This dude is fake. You know, he's a robot. No, but you want to be able to just say, hey, you know, if I had just 15 to 30 seconds, I could share the gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus. If I got 2 minutes, I could do it. If I got 10 minutes, I could do it. If you could share it in 40 minutes, then I'm getting nervous. Then you might take my pulpit, okay? But whatever the case, are you prepared to share the gospel message in a moment's notice? Now, we talk about the full armor of God, but I don't hear a lot of talking about Ephesians 6:15. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. For spiritual battle, you want to have the full armor of God on, okay? You got to be able, if you're going to do battle with Satan, by the way, you know, some of you might be thinking, well, that's okay, I'm not going to do battle with Satan, Pastor. Hey, if you signed up, okay, if you came to Christ, you're in battle with Satan. And if you don't know you're in battle with Satan, you're probably not doing too well, okay? You're like a guy in the middle of a battle and you're in your foxhole and you're all huddled down in the fetal position and you call yourself a warrior. Okay? Now, you get a lot of guys on television saying God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Well, maybe when Jesus returns and we reign with him, but not now. Right now, God didn't call us to a picnic. He called us to a war. And how many of us have even engaged in battle? Okay? And but with the full armor of God, yeah, you've got in Ephesians 6, verse 14, you've got to have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. But then in verse 15, you know, afterwards there's going to be the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our only offensive weapon in this spiritual battle is the Word of God. You better be grounded in the Word of God. Okay? God's not going to call everybody in this room to cast out demons. But God calls everybody in this room. Everyone who comes to his salvation, God will call you into battle in one shape or form with Satan and his demons. But in verse 15 says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel peace. We got to wear, you got to have on your gospel shoes. Okay? You got to have on your gospel shoes. He says that the shoes that you wear, your feet, you got to be prepared to share the gospel of peace. Now, what he's doing there is he's alluding to, I believe it's Isaiah 52:7. And look at Romans 10. Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. You know, he's going to end up saying in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, for somebody to believe, they got to hear the word of God. How can we expect people to believe if they haven't heard the word of God? How can we expect people to believe in the gospel if they haven't heard the gospel, the good news? And so Paul says in verses 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, he just got done saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on the Lord Jesus for salvation, he will save you. However, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then Paul's going to quote this passage from Isaiah 52, verse 7, I believe. It says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel or the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So again, you see the connection. Paul goes back to Isaiah 52, 7 and makes a connection between preaching the gospel of peace, the gospel that gives, that reconciles us to God. We're at war with God. We declared war on God in the garden. God extended the hand of salvation to us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so when you preach the gospel message, you're preaching the good news of peace. Man can have peace with God. We don't have to continue in this state of hatred and war with God. Okay? But he says about the people, the feet of those. How beautiful are the feet? You know, what I'm asking you right now is, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? And some of you, I mean, let's face it, some of us, you know, my age, you take off your shoes, your feet might not be too beautiful looking, okay? But in the eyes of God, do you have beautiful feet? Or does the God who saved you look down on you and say, yeah, his feet don't look much different than any unsaved guy out there? He's not going to preach the good news today. That's not what he's about. How beautiful are your feet? And so Paul connects the feet. He says, you want your feet to be beautiful, to be wearing the shoes, the symbolic shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so Paul is saying, look, we're God's witnesses, we're to make disciples, we have to always be prepared to share the gospel message. And this is difficult. For a guy like me, the difficulty is knowing when to shut up. Okay? For quiet people, the difficulty is knowing when to speak up. Okay? But there are times when I've spent a good 10, 15 minutes sharing a gospel message with a guy who just was not open. Now, God will still use it. God's word in return void. I remember a guy, an Italian guy out of Chicago that I met. I said, man, we're going to hit it off good. Italian guy from New Jersey, Italian guy from Chicago. So I'm over there. I think it was a Quiznos or either in the mall years ago. And I'm sharing. I spent a good 20 minutes talking with this guy from Chicago. And it turned out the guy liked me. He wasn't even listening to what I was saying. But God worked good out of it because Pat and Aquila were there and overheard it. And said, you probably don't remember us. We used to go to your church years ago. And then we went to Utah, became Mormons. Then we got out of Mormonism. And then we turned our lives over to the Lord. And became born again, trusted in Jesus for salvation. Now we're back in the area and we're looking for a church. And the rest is history. Pat and Aquila started coming here. Did God's word return void? No, it didn't. But I was doing a lot of talking to a guy who wasn't open. There's going to be times the Holy Spirit is going to tell you to shut up. Okay? There's some guys out there that are just like, no. You just speak the truth. You carry a baseball bat. And you just hammer people. Hammer them. Hammer them. Hammer them. And try to be more clever than them. It's all about winning debate. Look, no. It's got nothing to do with winning debates. It's got nothing to do with showing people how smart you are. Okay? When you see me debating an atheist on a college campus, that's a different side of me than you will see when I'm talking the gospel message with some guy I bumped into at Barnes & Noble coffee shop. Okay? But there are times when the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to talk to this guy. There are also times when the Holy Spirit says, look, just shut up. Now, the minimal thing is God bless you to everybody. Amen. Okay? Because as a non-believer, I used to hurt a lot of people, used to manipulate a lot of people. Least I can do is say God bless you to them. Okay? And but it's amazing from that where it can go sometimes. But there are times I say God bless you to somebody and the Lord just says, okay, now shut up. That's enough. Just keep on walking. But there's been several times when I'm in line at a store or at a restaurant, and I just feel like God's telling me, hey, ask him what he thinks of my son. And I'm like, come on, not here, not now. And in both of those occasions, these guys' hearts were prepared. And but it turned out both guys were believers, but they were out of God's will, and they knew they were out of God's will. And as soon as I opened my mouth, man, they were like ready to change. And so I am not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying when you leave here, every single person you see, try to force the gospel message down their throats. You got to speak the truth in love. And, you know, it's easy for me to say, hey, speak the truth in love, because that's what God's word says. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. But then you say, well, how do I speak the truth in love? It's like, the Holy Spirit will let you know. If you're walking in the Spirit, and with relatives, we could figure it out. We know when a relative's ready for the gospel, and we know when a relative's not. I went about a decade. My family members, except for my dad, would never want to talk about the Lord with me. They'd freak out. They'd throw demonic fits. And then one day, my sister Marie said, well, I was visiting New Jersey, and she said, Phil, what do you think of aliens? I said, aliens? She said, yeah, aliens, you know, UFOs and stuff. And I said, you don't want to hear my opinion? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, no, you don't want to hear my opinion. You hate when I preach the Bible at you. She said, the Bible talks about aliens? I said, well, I've investigated alien abduction cases. I think the Bible does talk about it, but I don't think you're going to like what I got to say. And she's like, you think the Bible talks about it? I said, yeah. And then she kind of begged me. And it's like, okay, yeah. Hey, you don't need a whole lot of discernment to figure out. She's open now. And, of course, I shared my view that in the authentic cases, there's some heavy demonic deception going on. There are non-physical entities that manifest themselves physically, and they're preaching a false gospel. They're demoting Jesus, and they're leading people astray. But you've got to be open to the moving of the Spirit, but you've got to recognize we're God's witnesses. We're called to make disciples. We must always be prepared to preach the gospel. And then do so as the Spirit leads. We are, as Paul says, how can a preacher go unless they are sent? We are sent by God. Okay? If I stopped every time, you know, I think when I was visiting with Kenny, he came up with a Bible verse, and it was a Bible verse that I had just been talking to my students about the day before. When I met with Bill, he started bringing up a Bible verse or two, and there were Bible verses I was talking with my students that day or the day before. If I stop you every single time one of those quote-unquote coincidences happen, we wouldn't talk about anything else but that. So the next time you bump into somebody and you think it's a chance encounter, If you think it's a chance encounter, it's just by accident that you bumped into somebody, ask yourself, do I even believe in God? See, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he created the universe. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he exists in eternity outside of time. He sees everything like it's present. He doesn't have to wait for an event to occur before he realizes it occurs. You know, we think we're in control because, you know, I've got free will and I'm in control of this and I make my own decision. Look, you're not even in control of how much oxygen there is in the Earth's atmosphere. That's a God thing. Okay? And you might say, well, I freely chose to come to church today. Yes, that's true. But if God predestined that you not be in church today, he could have had an earthquake happen. He could have had you been sick. So we often think, well, I'm in control. Look, let me tell you, God is in control. And when you bump into people, there are no coincidences. They are not chance encounters. Every encounter is a divine encounter. Okay? And we're not going to always, and the way America is so bad off right now, you know, there was a time when you could probably just go out and lead three people to Christ in minutes without even trying hard. Now, you know, if you could just move somebody just a little bit closer towards Jesus, but I think every encounter you have with somebody, I don't think they're going to remain the same. I think you're either going to move them a little closer to Jesus or a little further away. And, but you're on a mission from God. Okay? Now, let me tell you, you know, God does not want you to be arrogant, boastful. We deserve hell today as much as we did when we first got saved. We don't deserve heaven. It's only through the Lord Jesus, his perfect life, his death and resurrection, it's only through the Lord Jesus that we receive heaven and eternal life by grace. God does not want us to be arrogant, to be boastful, okay? But God does want us to be truthful and realistic. And the truth of the matter is, the real deal is this. There are no insignificant people in the kingdom of the living God. There isn't a person here who doesn't have some eternally significant mission from God. With Stella, late in life, she understood that. Late in life, she lived like her mid-90s, but probably the last 15 years, all she could do was pray. She was pretty much bedridden. And you know what she did? She prayed with joy, and she prayed with passion. Why? Because Stella understood she was on a mission from God. You know, sometimes all you can do is just love on people. Just bring God's love into their life. And, but you're sent by God. You know, Satan will knock us around. We'll look in the mirror and it's like, I'm the same idiot I used to be. Who am I? I'm nobody special. Let me tell you, you know, it's like King David understood. It's not the size of your opponent. It's the size of your God. Okay? I don't care how big your problem is, God is bigger than any problem that you face. And it's the same with your ministry, your mission from God. It's not, well, I'm not a famous person. I'm not very articulate. I'm not very popular. Hey, your ministry is not about you. It's about the God you serve and the God who empowers you. And our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, you could come up with some alternative false God. My God's bigger than your God. And my God is at work in me. And if you're a believer, my God is at work in you. And we're sent by God. So when you wake up in the morning, you gotta wake up and just realize, hey, you know, okay, I'm on a mission from God. What are my marching orders today, Lord? And you just study the Word and you pray. And then it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. But we're God's witnesses, God's ambassadors. We're sent by God. I remember Lucky Leslie. He I ordained him for biker ministries. We witnessed the outlaw bikers. He rode with Christ's disciples. And had a powerful ministry. But when he was dying, I'd get to the hospital to visit him. He came through this one. You know, he was dying numerous times before he eventually went to be with the Lord. But he was dying. I just sit in his room, start reading scriptures and stuff, and all of a sudden I'd see his eyes open up, and then he'd smile and he'd go like this. Because, oh, it's only Pastor Phil. Because he didn't know. Things were so bad, he thought he was going to fall asleep and wake up in the arms of Jesus. But he'd always say, oh, man, I thought I was going to heaven this time. And he said, I guess the Lord's got something for me to do today. And that's his perspective. That's the perspective we should have. If God gives you another day, God's wants me to do something today. Okay? Sometimes it's not what you say. Sometimes it's not what you do. Sometimes it's just how you do it. And you talk about the suffering saints. They're teaching me. This is how you suffer through life's difficulties with the Lord Jesus. Again, believers and non-believers, God's word doesn't say you become a believer and you'll never suffer. God's word says you become a believer, you'll never suffer alone. The difference between me and non-believer is not that he goes through bad times and I don't. No, I go through bad times too. But when I go through bad times, I go through bad times with Jesus. When we get into 2 Corinthians, that first message we're going to preach is the God of all comfort. Our God knows how to comfort his people. Okay? Without being arrogant, you want to boast, you boast in your God. But you got to acknowledge, I'm on a mission from God. I was sent. When you bump into that person at the cash register, wherever it is you're going to go today, you were sent there by God. Sure, you ran out of mayo. Okay? You had to get the mayo. But the fact of the matter is, you were sent there by God. And you represent him. Now, look at what Paul says in Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. The Greeks... thought there's two kinds of people in the world, the Greeks and then there's the barbarians. Let's take over the world, make the barbarians do our work so we can talk philosophy all day. That's the way the Greeks viewed things. But Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Because he had never gone to Rome, he had never preached the gospel there. But there's three things that he says here. Now, he tells us the reason why the gospel is so important is because the gospel, the good news, is God's power to save. Okay? The gospel is God's power to save. But he says, first off, I'm in debt, both the Greeks and barbarians. Do you realize if you're a believer like Paul, you're in debt? You owe something to mankind. You're obligated. When you're in debt, you're obligated to pay back the debt. Or at least it used to be that way before our society got so corrupt. So the first thing we need to understand, all believers are called to share the gospel. We are obligated to preach the gospel. Now you might say, well, Pastor Phil, I don't feel like preaching the gospel. My response to you would be, I love you, but I could care less about your feelings. You know, there's some churches out there, they gather just to try to meet people's felt needs. I'll be totally honest with you, I love you, but I could care less what you think or you feel you need. God's word tells me what you really need. God's word tells me what I really need. Okay? So I really don't care if you don't feel like preaching the gospel. God says you're obligated to preach the gospel. Now, again, don't feel guilty if you're not one of these real verbal people, okay, I'm not asking you to try to be the best Phil Fernandez you could be. I'm asking you to try to be the best you that you could be through God's power and for God's glory. God created you in a unique way that he didn't create me. There's some uniqueness to your character, to your personality. And God wants to use that for his glory. Believe me, there are people, I just get on their nerves. I've had people that get invited to this church. They come to this church and they say, wow, I fell in love with Jesus, but your pastor really irritates me. And so, and then people invited him and said, what do I do, Pastor? I said, well, tell him to go check out Pastor Loney's church or check out this other, go to another Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Don't stop going to church just because Phil Fernandez gets on your nerves, okay? There's some people you can reach that I'll never be able to reach, okay? So I'm not telling you that you need to be a Phil Fernandez. No, you want to be Christ-like, and you want to be the best you that you could be through the power of the Holy Spirit and for God's glory, okay? And so I don't get up here. Most of my preachers that taught me were from the South, and they enunciated their words. I never tried to be like them, okay? I just figured, look, I'm from Jersey. And I talk like I'm from Jersey. I'm just going to be myself and try to be the best Phil Fernandez I can be through the power of God, through the changes that he makes in me. Anything good you could say about me, those are the changes that God made in me. But I'm obligated to preach. In the Phil Fernandez way, I'm obligated to preach the gospel. In the Rory Wessinger way, he's obligated to preach the gospel. In the Bill Gremmer way, he's obligated to preach the gospel. Okay? So this is not, when you're in debt, you're required to pay. We are obligated to preach the gospel. Then Paul says, he's a debtor, but he also says that he's ready to preach the gospel. Okay? So we are obligated to preach the gospel, and we need to be ready to preach the gospel. That's where that 32:10 comes in. Can you share the gospel message in 30 seconds with somebody? Okay? And you might think, what's this 30 seconds do? You might only have 30 seconds. The train you're on is coming to a stop. The guy's getting off. You got 30 seconds to share it with him. I've actually had people sometimes who basically ask that question the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? You get those moments. They're rare, but you get those moments, and it might only be 30 seconds, okay? And then 2 minutes if you have more time. In 10 minutes, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. You don't have the full armor of God on if you're not ready to preach the gospel at a moment's notice, okay? But then Paul says something in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul says, I am obligated to preach the gospel, I am ready to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed to preach the gospel. Why? Because it is God's power to save the lost. Now, the question I have for you, if you're not sharing the gospel message, is it because you didn't realize it was your duty? Because I'm telling you, it is your duty. And maybe it's because you're not ready to preach the gospel message. Well, you're going to need some practice. We can practice today and next Sunday, and I'll give you even some homework to look at, okay? I'll give you one way to share the gospel message. Now, I've done this at Barnes & Noble on a napkin with a pen and wrote it out. I call it the gospel diagram. But we need to be ready to preach the gospel. But frankly, probably the reason why most Christians don't share the gospel message is because they're ashamed. Because they've listened to the lies of Satan, and they've been told it's intolerant to preach Jesus. And so instead of preaching Jesus with boldness, we think, well, I'd be so mean and so intolerant. Look, you're telling somebody how to find salvation. Okay? Would you feel intolerant? Would you be ashamed to remove the blindfold of a person if they're blindfolded and walking towards the edge of a cliff, if you stop them and remove the blindfold just to let them know you keep going that way, you're going to die? Would you feel intolerant if you were a beggar and you knew where to find some food and you told the person where to find some food? Stop listening to the world, okay? When I want to know what God's telling me to do and how to live my life, I don't go to CNN. I go to the scriptures, okay? And be honest with you, I don't even go to Fox. When I want to find out what God wants me to do, I go to the Word. And so you can't be ashamed. How can you be ashamed of the Lord Jesus who became a man and died on the cross for our sins? Let me just give you that one illustration. Eighth grade, St. Al's Grammar School, Catholic Grammar School, St. Aloysius in Caldwell, New Jersey. And we had a class fundraiser. We were out there all day, and I was tired, and we were washing vehicles. Somebody said, start cleaning up the stuff. We only got 5 minutes left. Doesn't look like anybody's coming. And then somebody said, look, there's a car. And everybody looked up, and they started saying, ew, and this car from real far away. You could tell the dude who drove that car hadn't washed that car from the day he had it, and he probably had it for over a decade. It was filthy. They're like, oh, man, let's just lock up now, and let's just tell them we're done and stuff. And everybody's like, oh, and they're all laughing. And so I started laughing. Oh, let me see the filthy car. And then I glance, and there's my dad's car. And driving up. And so I had a choice. I could have been ashamed. Say, I'm not even going to talk to him. When we get home, we'll have a talk. Or I could have said, you know something? I had a long day, and I'm tired. And the greatest man I've ever known in my life, my dad, is pulling up in his car, his filthy car, but that's my dad, and I can be proud to call him dad. And so I made that choice at that moment. We get asked to make that choice about Jesus each and every day. Okay? And we got to make that choice to not be ashamed. Let me just show you real quick in closing a way that I designed to share the gospel. Now, if you're one of my former students, you'll remember this. I drilled it into your heads. But back in, I don't know, it was 1995, around that time, it was before I was teaching. I was pastoring full time, and I got asked to speak at Christ the King Academy in Poulsbo, which is now Gateway Christian School, which is now, this school is part of that. But back then, they asked me to go and do a chapel, and I had done chapels for them before, for fourth to sixth grade. Now they wanted me to do kindergarten to third grade. And I thought, how in the world? I don't even talk to little kids. I used to make faces at them and make noises and stuff, and usually they end up crying. But I don't know how to talk to them. What am I going to do? And so what I did was I invented the gospel diagram, a way to explain the gospel message. And then the little kids had fun trying to do it themselves. Okay? And then when I started teaching at this school in 1999, I figured, well, this is great. I get to disciple all these Christian kids. And what I found out on the first week there is just because mommy and daddy love Jesus doesn't mean little Johnny loves Jesus. And I found out a whole lot. I'd ask some questions about how we get to heaven. And most of them thought it was by good works. And so I thought, how am I going to explain the gospel message to them? And then I thought, I wonder if the gospel diagram would work on them. I thought, no, I made it for kindergartners. But then I thought, well, let me make it fun. So I made them do gospel diagram races. So they were having fun trying to see who could do it the fastest. But in the end, what happened was I drilled it into their heads. And so I took the gospel diagram, made the 10 gospel truths, and the threefold response. And so on the handouts, you'll see it all there. And so the Bible, how many gods does the Bible teach there are? There's only one true God. So, right, one God up here. Now, represent God with a circle. Some like to use a triangle. I'm okay with that. So there's only one God. But the Bible says something very interesting that goes beyond human understanding about this one God. It tells us that this one God is three persons. Three distinct, equal, co-eternal persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I usually quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We find out that God the Father loves the world. He loves all mankind. And because the Father loves the world, he sent his Son. So the Father loves the world, he sent his Son, and the Son became a man. And a lot of kids would forget the part, the Son became a man. And so what I did was I drew a little stick man. It's not on yours. You might want to draw it on there. So there's only one God. God is three persons. The Father loved the world, sent his Son. The Son became a man. Okay? Now, he didn't come to earth to party, to have a good time. He didn't come to earth for himself. He came to earth for us. He was born to die on the cross for our sins. And so he died on the cross for our sins. But the thing is, and this is just as much part of the good news as the cross is, he didn't stay dead. Now, Richard Dawkins makes fun of Christians. He says, Christians are so pre-scientific that they believed that dead bodies could come back to life. No, wait a minute. If they were pre-scientific, if they had no concepts of the laws of nature, they wouldn't be surprised that one dead body didn't stay dead. So they understood dead bodies stay dead. Jesus' dead body didn't stay dead. Jesus had claimed to be God and Savior and the Jewish Messiah, and now his dead body has raised. We've seen him alive after his death. And so they understood that he rose from the dead to conquer death for them. And so I do a little tomb. My tomb's usually better than most people because I'm more creative than most. So he rose from the dead on the third day. And then I tell my students, I said, and then the Bible says that he just went right back to heaven, right? And they said, no. He appeared. So he gave us not only the evidence of an empty tomb. God's into giving people evidence. Empty tomb, but the post-resurrection appearances. So he appeared. Now, in your notes there, it says he appeared to his disciples. I changed that to he appeared to many. Okay? At one point, he appeared to over 500 people, according to the Creed, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at that next week. Paul points that out. He said most of them are still alive. He's basically saying, go question them. If you reject it. But I just tell my students, just give me three stick men. Okay? So he appeared to many. So it was the empty tomb and the post-resurrection appearances that caused the apostles to realize that that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter and John saw the empty tomb. Only John believed. That was enough for him. Peter needed more evidence. Doubt and Thomas was like, I don't even care if all the other 11 apostles say they saw him risen. I'm not going to believe unless I could touch his wounds. Then when Jesus appears, what does he say? He says, Akorios mou kai theos mou. My Lord and my God. He was like, oh, all that stuff that you were talking about, and I thought it was symbolic. Now I see you risen from the dead. It was literal. You're my Yahweh and my Elohim. You're my Lord and my God. And then Jesus ascended to heaven after 40 days of appearances. So we get some clouds, get some birds in there for the animal rights activists. So he ascended to heaven. But then he's not through with the planet Earth. He promised to return. So what I'm going to ask you to do this week, take this with you and go over it to the point where you can explain it yourself. First you want to learn it, then you want to be able to explain it to others. Advanced stage is when you're able to defend it. But you're going to see the 10 gospel truths come right from the gospel diagram. There's only one God. God is three persons. The Father loved the world, sent His Son. The Son became a man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, appeared to many, ascended to heaven, and promised to return. The 10 gospel truths. Then there's a threefold response. It's AT&T on your list there. I changed it to ABC, make it easier to remember. A, admit we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. You got to know the bad news before you can know the good news. Admit we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. B, believe in Jesus alone for salvation. That means trust in Him, not yourself. Trust in Him alone for salvation. And then C, commit yourself to Jesus and His Word for daily living. It's important to have both. So A and B is what you need to do to be saved. Once you're saved, then you need to commit your life to your daily living to Jesus and His Word. Okay? And some people want to commit their life to Jesus, and they don't want to read the Bible. Well, how do you know that Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible? Okay? There's been at least two demons who identified themselves as Jesus in the late 20th century and through automatic writing channeled false religious messages. So you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you want to make sure it's the true Jesus of the Bible. Jesus will not speak to you contrary to His Word. If you just focus on, well, I don't want the personal relationship, I'll just deal with the Bible, then you're acting like Christianity is a list of rules and regulations. And it's not. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus who speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, but also speaks to us in His Word. So I'm going to encourage you to go over the gospel diagram this week. Just one way to share your faith with others. See, reason why I threw the Trinity in, so many times I lead people to Christ, and then 2 weeks later I'm arguing with the guy because he doesn't get the Trinity. That God is three persons. Now, it's beyond human understanding how that could be, but it's really clear in God's Word that it is the truth. So, okay. So basically, we'll look at next week. We've been talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Paul's going to spell that out, and then we'll talk about different ways to share the gospel. It's my hope and my prayer that we'll be more active sharing Jesus with others from these messages, recognizing that in this bad news world, we need the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And so we got to preach Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love You, Lord, and You're so good to us. But You've called us, Lord, to be Your witnesses. You've given us a mission, and You've sent us out into the harvest. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would be all that You called us to be, that Your Spirit would empower us to be Your witnesses, to build Your kingdom through Your power, and that we would live to bring You glory. I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would acknowledge we're sinners. We cannot earn heaven through our own works. We don't deserve salvation, but that Your Son Jesus died in our place, took our punishment for us, and died on the cross for our sins. And then You raised Him from the dead to conquer death for us, so that if we trust in Jesus for salvation, we'll receive the free gift of eternal life, and we'll be saved. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. It's a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.